this passage that we're looking at in Galatians, Paul's going to be talking about a trip, a journey, because Christian life is a journey, right? It's a journey towards love and joy and peace in Christ. It's a journey that keeps going. We're always, throughout life, pushing forward, walking forward, journeying towards those things, walking with Jesus. We're always progressing and advancing and growing. The thing is, some of us don't really like that. Some of us don't really like the fact that we've always got to keep walking, because some of us have the kind of personalities where we just want to settle down, right? We just want to get to a place in a relationship with Jesus where we've arrived. We just want to find a nice place to set up camp and just chill. We don't like traveling that much. It's a pain, right? Like when my family went to Europe this summer, it took us 2 days, 2 whole days to get to Europe, and then 2 whole days to get back. And that was insane to me, all right? We live in 2017. I feel like you should be able to get anywhere in the world in 12 hours or less. It just feels that way, right? But we had like 25 layovers, it felt like, each way. And at every stop, I got patted down by security. I got randomly selected. Almost everyone, sir, you've been randomly selected for a full body inspection. I need to warn you, it is intrusive. So do I have your permission to proceed? And the first time I'm like, well, how intrusive can it be? We're standing here in a public place. There's 100 people looking at me. And then he gets going and I'm like, oh, you know that. Yes, it was very intrusive. All right. And that happened at every stop. It was a long, long trip. And that's life as a Christian. Life as a Christian is the same. We shouldn't be surprised. It's always been that way. God called Abraham out of Ur all the way to Canaan. And then God called Abraham's descendants, the whole tribe, from Canaan into Egypt. Then he brought all of the Israelites out of slavery in Egypt all the way back to Canaan, and he took them the long way, right? The long way. They're traveling along, and the Israelites are like, hey, God, I think there's a shortcut here. I think we could save a few hours on the trip if we made a right here. And God's like, no, we're taking the long cut, all right? We're adding 40 years to this trip. That's how it works. This journey isn't short. It's not always easy. But we've got this incredible destination in front of us. And we've got God right beside us. The Israelites, they had the pillar of cloud, the pillar of fire. We've got the Holy Spirit. That's even better. It's not that we've got God beside us. We've got God inside of us. That's the only way we're going to get to this destination. That's what Paul's going to be telling us in Galatians 5. So if you've got your Bible, turn to Galatians chapter 5. If you've got the Harbor app on your phone, you can just fire that up, hit Bible. That'll take you there. And last week, Paul was basically warning the Galatians against setting up camp. That's basically what he was doing, because they're tempted to think, hey, if we just get circumcised, hey, if we just stop eating bacon, then maybe we'll arrive. We'll finally arrive. We'll be at our destination. We can just chill because we've achieved holiness. After that, we can just kick back. And so Paul's like, yeah, you can do that. You can do these certain things and then just chill after that. But guess what? Jesus is going to keep moving. Jesus isn't going to stop. He's going to leave you behind in the camp there. And all you guys in that camp, you're just going to start bickering and fighting with each other. Because that's what kids do on a trip when they stop moving, right? They get bored. They get restless. I've got personal experience in this area, all right? They just start bickering with each other. They turn on each other. You got to keep moving, okay? That's a secret. So look at what Paul says in Galatians 5, starting in verse 15. Galatians 5, 15. If you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. Okay, that's what happens when you think you've arrived. That's what happens when you just set up camp and try and chill. You just start turning on each other. Instead, verse 16, but I say, walk. Keep walking. Keep going. Keep pressing forward. Walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. You guys, you are on this journey with Jesus. That's what Paul's been telling us in this letter. You're on this journey with Jesus. So what does that look like? What does that really mean? That's what we're going to see in this passage. Here's number one. Walking with Christ means depending on the Spirit. Walking with Christ means depending on the Spirit. The Spirit of Christ. The Spirit is the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Because back in chapter 2, Paul said, it is no longer I who live. You remember that? I've been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. If you just hear that, it doesn't make any sense, right? Christ lives in me. How's that possible? He ascended into heaven 2,000 years ago. The disciples saw it. There's historical record of it. How can Christ live in me? Here's how. Through his Holy Spirit. Through his Holy Spirit. Jesus said in John 14, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. And the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name. Okay, this is my Spirit that I'm sending. He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I've said to you. Because that's what God promised to do all the way back in Ezekiel 36. He said, I will put my Spirit within you, and I will cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. Okay? So the Spirit is sent in Jesus' name, with Jesus' character, to live inside of you, to guide you, to teach you. So if you want to walk with Jesus, you've got to depend on the Spirit. You've got to walk by the Spirit. That's what Paul says in Ephesians 5. Don't get drunk on wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. In other words, don't get filled up with wine. Instead, be filled by the Spirit. Maybe you're like, okay, what does that mean? What does it mean to be filled by the Spirit? Well, think about why you get filled up with anything. I mean, he's comparing it to drunkenness. Why do people get filled up with beer or wine or cocktails with little umbrellas on top? Why do they get drunk in the first place? Well, maybe it's to forget about their problems, to relieve tension and relax when they're tense. Maybe it's to loosen up some inhibitions. Maybe it's to give them confidence at a party. They're dependent on a substance to do what they can't do for themselves. That's why people get drunk on wine or beer or whatever else, right? So Paul's going, hey, if you need wine to give you joy and peace and confidence, guess what? That's what the Holy Spirit wants to give you. You don't need wine for that. The Holy Spirit wants to give you peace and joy and confidence and security and everything else that you need in life. Being filled with the Spirit means being dependent on the Spirit for everything. And so that's what it means here in Galatians 5, to walk by the Spirit. To walk by the Spirit means to depend on the Spirit. And Paul says, if you depend on the Spirit, if you keep walking with the Spirit, then you're going to be empowered to fight against your flesh. Okay? Look at verse 17. Verse 17, Paul says, for the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit. And the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things that you want to do. But if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Okay, this is a big part of the journey right here. It's number two, walking with Christ means fighting your flesh. If you're going to walk with Jesus, you're going to need to fight against your flesh. This is a battle we're talking about here. Against your flesh. You're like, okay, my skin, you know, those of you who haven't been in church for a while, when we talk about the flesh in the Bible, it's a little confusing. When the Bible talks about flesh, it's talking about the part of you that still wants things that are opposed to God. It's talking about the part of your heart that still hasn't been renewed by the Spirit. It's the part of you that doesn't quite trust God to give you everything that you need in life. Why do you lie sometimes? Why do you stretch the truth sometimes? For a lot of people, it's because you feel the need for acceptance and approval. And you're not sure that God is going to supply that for you, and so you need it from other people. And in order to get that from other people, you need to lie every once in a while. You need to stretch the truth. You need to make sure that they see you in the light that you want them to see you in, so you can get their acceptance, their approval. That's your flesh. We've all got parts of our heart that don't quite trust God yet. Parts of our heart that haven't been renewed by the Spirit. And it's different for each one of us. Every one of us has different aspects of the flesh that are more visible than others. Kind of like my wife, she got kicked out of the Vatican on our trip for indecent exposure, okay? Your wife, your pastor's wife, was kicked out of St. Peter's Basilica for indecent appearance. You know why? Her knees were showing, okay? It was a scandal, all right? Excommunicated from the Catholic Church, me and Martin Luther were like basically on the same level here, you know? She got kicked out. Her flesh was showing, okay? There's different parts of our flesh that show in different ways. Knees, maybe that's really offensive to you, but Paul's going to give us three major ways that our flesh can be seen. It's different in every person. For some people, their flesh comes out in their sexuality. That's going to be the first one that Paul mentions. For other people, your flesh comes out in your spirituality. And then for other people, it comes out in your sociality. And I got to be honest with you, when I typed that word, sociality, I totally thought I was making that word up, but the spell check let it go. So I guess it's a real word. Sociality, all right? Your relationships. Look at how Paul breaks it down. Verse 19. He says, now the works of the flesh, they're evident. When your heart doesn't fully trust God, here's what it looks like. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality. Okay, so here's the first major category, sexuality. And Paul uses the Greek word porneia to describe all of that. It's where we get the word pornography. So we're talking about inappropriate websites, inappropriate movies, basically every show on HBO, right? Anything out there that has to do with lust. We're talking about sex before marriage. We're talking about adultery. We're talking about homosexuality. Anything that we pursue sexually apart from God's plan for us, which is a great gift within the confines of marriage. We do that for all kinds of reasons, but it's always because we don't believe God will give us what we really need, and so we feel the need to grab it for ourselves. God isn't going to give me the intimacy that I need. God isn't going to give me the excitement that I need, so I've got to grab it for myself. Sexuality is one. And then in verse 20, he says idolatry and sorcery. Okay, so we're talking about spirituality here. We're talking about the things that we worship, right? Idolatry, that just means worshiping anything besides God. Worshiping anything besides God. You want to know what you worship? Very easy test. Just answer this question. What do you think about when you don't have to think about anything? Where does your mind go when your mind isn't forced to be on a certain thing, like at work or with your family or whatever? Where does your mind naturally go? That's what you worship. That's your idol right there. Maybe it's the vacation that you've got later this month. Maybe it's your sport that you play. Maybe it's a hobby that you pursue. Maybe it's your favorite team. Maybe it's a movie that you can't wait to see. Maybe it's the new gadget. Maybe it's the new car. Maybe it's the new house that you can't wait to buy. Whatever it is, if it's something that your mind and your heart and your energy is always going towards, that's what you worship. That's your idol. And then Paul talks about sorcery. Literally, what he's talking about is witchcraft there. And there's a few people in our church who have been involved in the occult before. You did incantations, you did rituals to try and convince the spirits to do what you wanted. But here's the thing. A lot of us try and do that with God, right? We do some kind of certain procedure to try and convince him to do what we want. Like if I do my devotionals every day for at least 30 minutes, then God has to listen to me. If I give 10% of my income before tax, then God has to bless me. Guys, that's nothing more than sorcery. It's the same. Trying to convince a higher power to do what we want him to do by doing certain rituals and procedures. It's all false spirituality. That's how our flesh comes out. And then, sociality. I still think that's not really a word, but sociality. Continuing in verse 20, Paul says, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, and envy. all about relationships, because your flesh doesn't just separate you from God, it also separates you from the people around you all the time. That started all the way back in the Garden of Eden, right? Adam and Eve turned against God, and then almost immediately after that, they turned against each other. Adam's like, hey, God, she made me eat the fruit. It's her fault, right? We just turn on each other. Because my flesh, the part of me that still doesn't quite trust God, it feels the need to grab things for myself. And I know that your flesh is exactly the same. You're going to try and grab the same things. And so I got to beat you to those things. I got to grab them before you do. If you grab them at the same time, guess what's going to happen? There's going to be enmity, strife, rivalries, dissensions, divisions. And if you beat me to those things, if you get them before I do, then there's going to be jealousy, fits of anger, and envy. Our flesh always comes out in our relationships. Always. And then after that, Paul, he kind of tosses in like a couple of bonus sins in verse 21, like drunkenness. He's not saying it's a sin to drink alcohol. He's saying your flesh is seen when you binge on alcohol to give you what only God can. When you get drunk to try and give you the same kind of things the Holy Spirit wants to give you. The problem isn't the alcohol. The problem is you depending on that alcohol. The problem isn't you watching Netflix. The problem is you binging on Netflix to try and give you what God wants to give you. It's addiction. Same as drunkenness. It's all the same. And then Paul mentions orgies, and it's kind of an unfortunate translation because the Greek word that he's using is talking about drinking orgies, like drinking parties, because we don't want to sin alone. Nobody wants to drink alone, right? We want to grab other people and have them sin with us. We drag people in with us. That's how our flesh comes out. And this isn't an exhaustive list. And so Paul says at the end of, or the middle of verse 21, and things like these. In other words, there's a lot more works of the flesh, but that's all I could think of off the top of my head. So you get the idea. And then at the end of verse 21, he says, I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. That's pretty black and white right there. You do these things, you're out of the inheritance. You're out of the family. You don't get what God has promised to give to you. You're done. You're dead to him. Do these things. Now, we got to remember, there's people throughout the Bible who did things like this, who were still loved by God, who were still accepted by God. And so we've got to interpret this. We've got to put our glasses on and use the whole Bible to interpret this and see that what Paul is really saying here is those who do such things as a habit are out of the family. Those who do such things as a lifestyle. Okay, he's not talking about the people who fall into these sins every once in a while. He's talking about the people who don't even try and fight these sins. That's who he's talking about. But still, it's really good to have such a black and white warning here. If your life is characterized by these things, you probably don't have the Spirit. That's what he's saying. If your life is characterized by these things, you probably don't have the Spirit at work in you. Because if you do have the Spirit, everything starts changing. Everything. Not overnight, but eventually everything changes with the Spirit. Look at how that happens. Verse 22. If you do have the Spirit, if you are walking with Jesus, if you're depending on him, then the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. Because if you've got the Spirit of Christ, then you're just going to start looking like Christ. That's just what happens. So that's number three. Walking with Christ means becoming like Christ. If you're going to walk with him, you're going to start looking like him. You're going to display the same fruit. Now make sure you pay attention to the grammar there, right? It's not fruits, plural. You can't just pick and choose. Like, yeah, I want joy and peace, but self-control, yeah, I'm not a fan of that. No, we'll just leave that one. No, you can't do that. It's fruit, singular. These things all come as a package, or they don't come at all. That's how it works. Because these things are all things that characterize Jesus. Right? Think about it. Love. Very first on the list. Why is it first on the list? Because God is love. Before anything else, God was characterized by love. The Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit have been loving each other. They've been in this loving relationship for an eternity. That's how we know that God is love. The Islamic God, you can't say he is love because there's just one of him. There's not three persons in one like we worship, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That's how we know that they're loving. They didn't have to wait for us to be created to find someone to love. They've been loving each other for eternity. And in John 17, Jesus says he's bringing us right into the middle of that loving relationship. Jesus is praying to the Father, and he says, I in them, he's talking about us, and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you loved me. Amazing. There's this swirling vortex of love in the Trinity, and Jesus is dragging us right into the middle of it. Incredible. How could we not express that same kind of love to the people around us? That's just what we're going to do. And then, joy. Joy, that's what you experience when you've got that kind of love, when you experience that kind of love. In John 15, Jesus was talking to us, and he said, these things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. That your joy may be what? Full. How much joy is that? Full, complete joy. Complete. And that's the kind of joy that Jesus has. Complete. Jesus is a radically joyful person. I'm not sure if you realize that. Maybe you've seen some movies about Jesus, and through the whole movie, it just seemed like Jesus was, I don't know, can I say this? Stoned? Like the whole movie? You know, it just seemed like Jesus was just in this zen state, no emotions, just, no, that's not Jesus. He is a radically joyful person, no matter what life throws at him, right? For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame. No matter what life throws at him, he is joyful because he has the love of the Father, and that's all he needs. As he was going through his ministry here on earth, he knew that he had the love and approval and acceptance and blessing and empowerment of the Father. That's all that he needed. And we've got the same thing, right? Jesus says, so that the world may know that you loved them exactly the same as you loved me. Amazing. We can have joy. Peace. That's what you get when you know that God is not only loving, he's also completely sovereign. So he can act on his love. He's not constrained by anything. He can be perfectly loving all the time. He can bless you. He can protect you all the time. That's something that Jesus was counting on when he was sleeping in the bottom of the boat in the middle of the storm. You remember that story? All the disciples are going crazy. Matthew 8, it says, they went and they woke him saying, save us, Lord, we are perishing. And he said to them, why are you afraid? Well, you have little faith. And then he rose and he rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. There was a great peace. Because Jesus is always at peace. He knows that the Father is in control of all things. And so if you're walking with him, you're always going to be at peace as well. Always. And then there's patience and there's kindness. Especially towards people who are not being patient and not being kind towards you. Like people who are nailing you to a cross. Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Amazing, right? Incredible. And then after he died on the cross, after he spent 3 days in the grave, he came back and he went to his disciple and he says, like, hey, I'm back. And they're like, what? What's going on? He's like, no, it's me. It's Jesus. And Thomas is like, yeah, yeah, right. It's you. It's Jesus. I don't believe that. Here, let me put my finger in the hole in your hand. Then I'll know it's you. How would you respond to that after you just spent 3 days in the grave, you know? Jesus said to Thomas, John 20:27, bro, okay? I added that, but I'm pretty sure that's what Jesus said right there. Bro, put your finger here and see my hands. Put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe. So patient, right? So kind. He didn't have to be that way. Amazing. Jesus is always patient and kind, especially with the people who are impatient and unkind towards him. Then Paul says goodness and faithfulness. And there's different ways to translate those. Another way that you could say goodness is integrity. Doing what you know is right. And another way that you could say faithfulness is courage. Okay? So we're talking about doing what you know is right, even when it's really, really hard. Even when it's hard. For Jesus, there was always people who were trying to get him to take the easy road. Like Satan in the wilderness. He's like, Hey, Jesus, I know you're supposed to suffer. I know you've got this plan to go die on the cross, but bro, you don't have to. You don't got to do that. You don't have to go to the cross to be king. Just get down on your knees before me. That's it. I don't want to see you broken, Jesus. Not me. I don't want to see that. I just want to see you bowing. That's it. That's so easy. You remember what Jesus said to him? Matthew 4:10, be gone, Satan. For it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. He could have taken a very easy way out. He wouldn't. And it wasn't just Satan who was trying to get him to take the easy road. It was even his own disciples. When Jesus told them that he was going to die on the cross, Peter took him aside and rebuked him. Okay? Rebuked him. This was just like a minute and a half after Peter first realized that Jesus was God. So Peter's like, well, wait a minute. God can't die. No, that's not what's going to happen, Jesus. No, you can't go to the cross. And so Matthew 16:23, Jesus turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You're trying to do exactly the same thing that Satan did. You're a hindrance to me, for you're not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man. You're not pursuing God's goals, you're pursuing man's goals. You're operating out of the flesh, not out of the spirit. Jesus, he was compelled to do what was right, even if it cost him his life. That's what goodness and faithfulness looks like. That's integrity and courage right there. And then the last two fruit of the Spirit, gentleness and self-control. Another way to say gentleness is selflessness. Gentleness isn't just like being a big teddy bear. It doesn't always look that way. Gentleness is really, I think, better translated as selflessness, or even better, self-forgetfulness. Like you're so busy worrying about other people, you're so busy thinking about how you can serve other people, that you don't even have time to think about yourself and your own needs. Selflessness. And then self-control. Valuing other people more than yourself. Valuing eternal things more than urgent. Like back when Jesus was in the wilderness, he had been fasting for 40 days, right? No food for 40 days. He's literally starving. Seems like that would be pretty urgent. So Satan comes to him and he's like, hey, I know you're supposed to be fasting, but you don't deserve this. You're the Son of God, right? Right? You don't deserve to be hungry like this. Just turn the rocks into bread. Meet this urgent need that you have. You deserve to do that, right? What did Jesus say? Matthew 4:4, he answered, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." In other words, the last word that I got from my father told me to fast, and I haven't gotten any other word since then, and so I'm going to keep trusting him. I'm going to keep obeying him. I'm just going to trust him to provide everything that I need and let him worry about the bread. I'll just keep glorifying him. That's self-forgetfulness, that's self-control, and that's the fruit of the Spirit right there. That's the fruit of the Spirit. And when we look at that list, right, look at that list. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. We look at that list and we're like, yes. Yes, that is exactly what I want in life. Right there. I want love and joy and peace. I want all the rest of them. So how do I get that? How do I get to a place in life where I'm seeing all of those things? Well, a lot of Christians try to manufacture it. We'll try and work up some feelings of love. I should be more loving. I'm going to try and be more loving. We'll try and look for experiences or look for people that'll give us joy. We'll try and structure our life so it's stress-free so we can have peace. But when we try and manufacture it, it never really gives us what we're looking for, right? We just end up settling for cheap substitutes. Instead of real fruit, we settle for Starburst fruit chews, you know? It tastes like banana, kind of like banana. Banana and chemicals, yeah, but it's kind of the same. We just settle for it. Instead of love, we'll settle for infatuation. That's close enough. Instead of consistent joy, we'll settle for temporary excitement. If I just get from this exciting thing to that exciting thing, then I'll feel kind of close to joy. Instead of peace, we'll settle for chilling out. I just won't care about those things. I just won't care about it. Instead of patience, we settle for apathy. I just won't care about you. That's why I'm going to be patient with you. I just don't care about you anymore. Instead of kindness, we settle for brown nosing. Doing good things for people, but only the people who can do good things for us. Instead of integrity and courage, we settle for brutal honesty. Bro, I'm just being honest with you here. I'm just saying, you know, no matter how hurtful and destructive it is. Instead of gentleness, instead of self-control, we just settle for sheer willpower. I'm just going to force myself to not do this and to start doing that. Those are the cheap substitutes that we settle for. That's the fake fruit that we try and manufacture. But fruit can't be manufactured, right? You cannot manufacture fruit, at least not yet. They're doing some wacky stuff with DNA and, you know, up until this point, as far as I know, you cannot manufacture fruit. You just got to wait for it to grow on its own, right? You can do some things to nurture fruit, but it's just got to grow. And you can't sit there and watch it grow, right? If you've got a mango tree, you can't just sit down and watch the mangoes grow. You're not going to see anything. But if you look at your tree in January, and then you look at your tree in July, it's going to be obvious how much fruit has grown. That's how the fruit of the Spirit works. You can't see it growing every day, most of the time. But every once in a while, you'll just wake up and you'll be like, wow, I think I changed. Like, my husband just did the same stupid thing that he always does. And a year ago, I would have been yelling at him right now. Why am I not yelling at him right now? This is amazing. I'm not yelling at him right now. What happened? I've grown. It's the fruit of the Spirit. It's grown. I'm growing in patience. I must be walking with the Spirit. Maybe you're like, yeah, I don't really experience that kind of thing very often. I don't really see a lot of growth in my life. I'd like to walk with the Spirit, but I'm not sure that I'm doing that. How do I do that? Well, Paul's got an answer ready for you. Look at verse 24. He says, "And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit." Those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh. That's in the past tense. That's done. So here's number four, the last one. Walking with Christ means remembering what Christ has accomplished. Remembering what he's done. He has crucified your sin. Colossians 2:13, God made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, oh, my soul. It is done. It is buried. It is finished, and that's how we walk with Jesus. That's how you keep in step with the Spirit. You celebrate the fact that you're freed from your sin. Celebrate the fact that you've been delivered from death into life. If we live by the Spirit, let's also keep in step with the Spirit. In other words, you've been given eternal life by the Holy Spirit, not by your own efforts. So in the same way, keep depending on the Spirit, not your own strength. The way you walk with Christ, the way you keep in step with the Spirit, is to keep doing exactly what you did when you first got saved. It wasn't something that you just kind of worked yourself towards, right? Well, today I think I will be saved. No, you threw yourself on the grace of Jesus. You threw yourself under the power of the Holy Spirit. You were desperately dependent on that day. And so Paul's saying, just do that again. Just do that again and just keep doing that every day. That's how you keep in step with the Spirit. That's how you walk with Christ. There might be some folks here who've never done that before. You've never thrown yourself on the grace of Jesus, confessed your sin, received his grace, started walking with him as your Lord and your Savior. If that's you, today is the day. Today is the day for you to see a life of love and joy and peace and all the rest of the fruit of the Spirit that we just saw. Let's close our eyes right now. And if you have never experienced the kind of life that Paul was just talking about, I want to invite you into that life right now. Right now. All you have to do right now is just confess your sin to Jesus. You can't remember them all. You don't see them all. Confess that you are a sinner. Thank Jesus for what he did on the cross. Thank him for taking the punishment that you deserve for that sin. Tell him that you're putting all your faith in him as your Savior, as your King. Tell him that you want to receive his grace. Receive the grace of Jesus. Receive the power of the Spirit. Receive the love of the Father. Just pray those things, and you're going to start walking with Jesus and experiencing everything that Paul just described.